So don't think I've totally forgot just to turn it on too, but hopefully there's some benefit to what we will have on the board as well. We're not going to put an extensive thing on the board, but there are a couple of lists that I believe will help us to see what we're doing with this. Good to be with you this morning and to be able to speak with you and to share a message from God's Word. You know, here, what I'd like to ask you this morning to begin with is, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? You know, there's different sources that we can go to get an answer like that. If we hear the message of regular society, the culture around us, we would get a message that a Christian is kind of a broad and general term you're going to find. There would be different descriptions that might be given that might or might not correspond to the Bible. We know too, though, that if we do go to the Bible to find that definition of what a Christian is, it's going to be more direct. It's going to give us a more specific idea of what being a Christian is like. And as I talk to you this morning about what a Christian is, I'm also going to mention some of the misperceptions or misconceptions about what Christianity is. There's multiple reasons why I think this lesson is important for us. One reason is because there are several young people that are with us now. These young people, some of them may be able to hear the message today and gain something from it. But over the course of the next few months and over the course of the next few years, there's 10 to 15 young people in this congregation that will grow up. And they're going to hear a mixed message about what Christianity is. Now, you and I did the same. As we grew up, we heard some mixed messages. But the messages continue to be even more and more widespread. Mixed, if you will. You know, a few years ago, I was doing some research into a Gallup poll. I don't even remember what I was researching at the time, but I do remember something that I read that stuck with me over the years, and that is religion. Religion in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. Well, in a sense, what many people's perception of Christianity might be that same idea of a mile wide and an inch deep. But also, if that was true a few years ago, a few years into the future, as the idea of Christianity becomes wider and wider in the views of some, it might even become 2 miles wide and half an inch deep. And so there's a mixed message that our children will hear as they grow up. And obviously, if there's children among us, there's also parents among us that will need to make sure that you are being responsible in trying to teach your children what these are. We as teachers of the church also have a responsibility publicly at times to continue to enforce and reinforce what being a Christian is and some of the things we may hear that's not the truth as well. You know, I appreciated Eric's class this morning in a number of ways. For those who may not have been with us, one of the things he was emphasizing was, first of all, of course, from the early verses of the book of Hebrews, in times past God had spoken to the fathers by the prophets. And now in these last times, God has spoken to us by who? By His Son. And later I was going to make this point in the lesson, and I probably will as well. But I think the main competing voice that we hear, the voice that competes against Christ's voice, is our own. I'm reminded in the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges, as Joshua was ready to die, he said to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord." That's the idea of finding a biblical vision of what Christianity is. Finding a biblical vision of what God's will for us is. But at the end of Judges, there was a phrase that said, there was no king in the land, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. The main competing voice that Christ has as He speaks today is my voice, your voice. Because this is something that was true over 3,000 years ago when it was spoken then, but do people today still do what's right in their own eyes? And that's what this is really all about. Finding out being reminded of what Christianity is and hearing the voices that are around us and recognizing that it is God's voice that supersedes those. I'm going to go ahead and begin to get this up. It may take a minute to get up, and we'll continue to talk. Oops, I guess I need to pull the screen down as well.
One moment here. But as we begin to talk about Christianity and what being a Christian is, and I'm sorry, I should not talk with my back to the audience. I learned that many years ago. But
the format I'm going to use is I'm going to try to describe, or I'm going to mention five key areas of being what being a Christian is, and then five misperceptions or conceptions of what a Christian is as well. Okay? We should be, let's see, let's go forward one. What do I need to do to get that to come up live? I guess we'll turn it off and turn it back on again, see.
I plugged it into the back.
Oh, the power cord, the data connection.
I do apologize. I tried to get everything situated before so there wasn't a pause. All right. I'll go ahead and it'll pop up on the screen in a moment then. The first thing that I would mention, that what a Christian is a disciple of Christ. Each of these five that we're going to describe as far as what a Christian is, I've tried to make them very short and very succinct, so we will all be able to know, recognize, and remember this. And you know, when I say a Christian is a disciple of Christ, in many ways, is that a very simple statement? Yes. But it's also a very profound statement as well. The depth of what it means to be a disciple of Christ is the depth of what it means to be a disciple. If we get it up, great. If we don't, well, I'll survive without it. I just thought it would be helpful to have that up as well. What is a disciple? You know, there's many people that would say they're disciples, they're Christians, but they may not perceive the depth of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple of Christ is a learner of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. We're up and running now, I guess. That's good. Yeah, that's what I was just ready to do. Hopefully that got to be a nice picture. I hit F5 like I always have in the past. Oh. Sorry. Now we're back up. All right. I do apologize. One of the things that's always good is to not allow distractions to be a part of, unless to be a part of any presentation, but especially something as a sermon. But as we were saying, a disciple of Christ is a learner of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. And a disciple of Christ adheres to his teachings, puts those teachings into practice. As I said, many people can say, we can casually say, and many would casually say they're disciples of Christ, but are we truly learners? Are we followers? And do we adhere? A couple of passages I'm going to look at to kind of remind us of this. The first one's going to be real brief, and so I won't turn there. And what I have up on my PowerPoint doesn't include the scriptures. It just includes the list that we're going to look at. A disciple, then, as we said, is a learner of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abiding in his word is the way we learn of him and that we are a disciple indeed. I am going to turn to John chapter 13. John 13 verses 34 and 35. Again, a very short passage, but I think it's good for us to turn there, if you will, if you'd like to as well, just to see this particular piece and how it combines with the idea of an apostle or of a disciple. John chapter 13 verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm connecting this with being a follower of Christ. Christ was one who loved, especially those who followed him. Yes, he loved all, but he loved all who followed him, and that's what we have here. As we follow him, we also have love one for another. Not just a suggestion, but a command along the way and something that we strive to make sure we follow. And the last one that I'll briefly look at is a disciple of Christ puts his teachings into practice, they adhere to them. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Being a disciple of Christ. And you know, there is one passage that's very fundamental to this that I skipped over, and I should not have. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's a very foundational idea to this. A Christian being a disciple. Not only is a Christian a disciple of Christ, but also a Christian is one who has been baptized. Now, as we look at this, I think all of us who are here this morning will agree with these. But at the same time, as we go and talk to others, there are some who would debate some of the points that we might make or not fully agree with them and some of the teachings they've heard. But we know that when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus told him that he must be what? Must be born again. That he needed to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's in John chapter 3, the first six verses approximately right there. And so we find that he who is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And he who is born of the flesh is flesh. To be born again, to be born of Spirit and the water. Also, I really like Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, which I've used many times when dealing with baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? You have put on Christ. If we're going to be a Christian, obviously putting on Christ is what is very important in this. To be a Christian is to be baptized as well. A Christian is also, we find, led by the Spirit. Now, another passage dealing with the baptism and the Spirit, of course, is Acts chapter 2, verse 38, because there it tells us not only to repent and be baptized, but also that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Again, a passage that many of us are familiar with, but part of the reason, again, we do this lesson is as our young people continue to grow, there are messages that we begin to also make sure that if and when they are listening, if and when they are desirous to hear certain things that they can hear and be aware of being what a Christian is and some of the processes involved with it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses beginning in verse 16, it begins to talk about the comparison between walking in the Spirit and walking after the flesh. In verse 16, it talks specifically about the Spirit. I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those who are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. God gives us, and He sends us, His Holy Spirit when we desire to be His. When we are baptized, just as the Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, the Spirit does not descend on us in the form of a dove in the same way that it did to Jesus, but we are given the gift of the Spirit, and given the gift of the Spirit to help us, that we allow the Spirit to lead us in our life. And yes, the Spirit leads us as we abide in His Word, but the Spirit is also within us to help us and to comfort us as well. And so, may we always be led by the Spirit. In this same passage, going on down, we see, beginning in verses 22 and 23, what that Spirit within us does produce. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. These are things that, if they are in me, they are the Spirit bearing fruit within me. I don't need to sit there and watch you to see and try to judge if you how much of the Spirit you have. But I can certainly, we can look to one another. We can look to ourselves also, or look at ourselves. We look to the Spirit in this. But the more we allow the Spirit to lead us, the more these will be apparent within us as well. Also, not only are we led by the Spirit, but we are also transformed. And as I go through some of these, again, the part of the reason is, yes, to continue to know that we teach one another these things, but also these are things that we need to make sure that we share with our friends and neighbors. to make sure that all understand that being a Christian also involves being transformed. A couple of passages that always come to my mind with that is, of course, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which tells us what not to be and what to be. We're not to be what? Conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As a matter of fact, keep that last phrase in your mind. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's like Joshua when he was speaking his last speech to the people. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Serving the Lord would be going back to find the good and the perfect will of God. That's a part of what we do as well. We renew our minds. We are transformed by that renewing. And what's the reason? So we can prove what is that good. We can demonstrate that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, allowing it to live in our lives. Colossians chapter 3. Over the years, I've greatly appreciated this verse and used it at various sermons. But I'd like to one more time, and actually I just said the wrong book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Make that 2 Corinthians. I'll get it right in a minute. Got into the Corinthians, but there's more than one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I've always liked the way this chapter ends. There we go. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, we're not just being transformed into any shape. You know, a butterfly is transformed, or I should say a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. And there may be some beauty in that, but I'm not trying to be transformed into a butterfly. I'm not trying to be transformed into many things, but I'm trying to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that's what this is talking about. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, it's similar to looking into a mirror. And in that, we see the glory of the Lord. And this helps us to be transformed into that same image, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord helps us in this endeavor. And I also like, just a few verses later, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. To me, these go very well together. "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines His light into your heart, helping you to be transformed into His image. I appreciate the enthusiasm that Eric brings forth, too, as he's talking about Hebrews. Because the more we are in the Word, the more excited we become. The more enthusiastic we are, that light continues to shine in us more and more. The knowledge of God is imparted to us, and we continue to be transformed into the image of God. As Christians, this is who we are. And the last one that I've listed, and of course you can list several others too, but the last one that I've listed is, a Christian is faithful. Part of the reason I've chosen this and used the word faithful is because faithful means full of faith also. Anytime we talk about the Christian life, faith is at the center of it. To be full of faith is to believe, is to trust and obey. Believing, of course, this is in one sense of it, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, believing and trusting the grace, the mercy of God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know, some might find it strange that so far, while I've been talking about being a Christian, I haven't even really mentioned the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I haven't mentioned Him believing that He is the Son of God. All of this is very much a part of it too. With the flow of the lesson, I chose to put a couple of other things first, but that doesn't mean that this is any less important at all. This is the very center of it. This faith. This belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the grace and mercy of God, all of this, we never would want to discount any of these things. And that's one of the weaknesses, that's one of the things that some people would point out to the lesson that I've given so far is a weakness in it, because they would say, they would be pointing to Christ from the very beginning, and all of these other things they might call works, and they might discount some of those. And that's why we certainly want to make sure that we include all of these things about God, because being a Christian is very much relying and trusting in Him. I've got about three verses listed here. I'll go ahead and mention them very briefly. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We're justified by faith. I really like Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, because not only does it tell that we are justified by faith, but it tells us how we have access to God. I've always pictured that kind of as, here is God in the middle. How do we get to God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through Christ. Continuing with that, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just as Eric has pointed out, the first few verses of Hebrews are packed full of information and outstanding things. Romans chapter 5, the first few verses there are packed full too. The faith, the grace, the hope, the glory of God, peace, all of those are brought out. And another sense of faithful. When I've said faithful, one of the things that it conveys is the idea of being trustworthy, of being reliable, of being true. We find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So these are some of the things that a Christian is, a disciple of Christ, one who is baptized, one who is led by the Spirit of God, one who is transformed, and also one who is faithful. Now, the next part of our lesson, we're going to go from the reverse order, and we're going to look at some of the misconceptions about Christianity. You know, a few years ago, I was out canvassing, and this is really the first time that I had run across people that said this. Now I've come to realize that there's lots of people who have this view, that I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, but I want nothing to do with organized religion. I don't want to go to church. I don't need to go to church. The church has nothing to do with me being a Christian. Now, if you're hearing me say that, please recognize that at the very top of this, I also have misconceptions about Christianity. That's not me speaking from my own perspective, speaking something that I believe to be true or something that is from the Bible. But it is something that is a common perception among many. To me, that there is so much weakness in that idea. We know that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, for instance, Christ is the head of the what? Christ is the head of the body, which also it says in that passage, which is the church. Christ is the head of the church. If we're claiming to be a Christian, how can we say we want nothing to do with the church? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Christ purchased the what with His blood? Christ purchased the church with His blood. Again, that's how valuable it is. Now let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you thought much about it and you thought where I might head, you probably recognize this. But I'll look at a couple of passages right before it as well that are very important in this idea. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pick up with, we'll pick up with verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there's so many different ways that we can exhort, and at times it can be a challenge to put a sermon together. At times, sometimes we can be a little lazy. Sometimes it takes some work to do that. But it's also a privilege to be able to exhort from the front, to teach and to encourage people to live strong Christian lives. Of course, there's many other ways we can do that too. So when it says exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, there's many, many different ways to exhort. Today I'm exhorting you with words, and I'm encouraging each of us to do these things. And one of the valuable ideas from it is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As we see in verse 24, one of the reasons for that is to stir each other up to love and to good works. Today we're trying to stir each other up to recognize what a Christian is and to discern when we may hear things about Christians that aren't necessarily true. Misperception. I can be a Christian and not attend church services. A teaching that's been around for a period of time is also the idea that I can be a Christian without works. It all goes back to what we were saying earlier. Our salvation is through Christ. There is no way and no how that we would want to de-emphasize that. But we can give Christ all the glory and all the acknowledgement that it's through Him that we're saved, while still acknowledging that the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith, but also by works. We see this in many ways. We see the idea from James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. We see that where he said, you can show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith, what? By my works. Obedience, bearing fruit, all of these are part of the Christian life. All of these are very strong teachings of the Bible, and to discount these is to diminish some aspects of the Christian life as well. I believe it's a misperception to say that I can be a Christian without obeying, or without bearing fruit, or without works. Also, some would have the idea, would basically connect the idea of being a Christian with social justice. Now, I've given a lesson here not long ago on the idea of social justice, and there's many, many areas that would fall under that. Those who are hungry would certainly be something that we would embrace, that we, you know, to go out and try to feed the hungry and try to help people in those conditions is a very noble thing to do. But what some people do is they see perceived inequities in society. They see things that people aren't being treated fairly, is the idea. As a matter of fact, some people just look, I think, to find ways that they can say, I'm not being treated fairly here. So basically, the idea of social justice is to remove inequities, if you will, whether they be social or whether they be economic. Some would say, and that's, you know, one of the big things right now, is the idea that the rich needs to give money to the poor. There shouldn't be any rich, that we all should be basically equal. There's the idea not only of the economic, but also racial, gender, lots of different things out there right now about social justice. Again, if we want to be a part of this, trying to solve some of these issues, working with them on a local or societal level, that can be a good work. Not trying to say we should never do any part of that, but some people emphasize that to the point that they basically equate that with living the Christian life. If Jesus were alive today, would he try to remove all inequities? That's the idea of some, and that is the driving force of Christianity in their minds. So as I say this, there are some aspects of social justice that we as Christians very well could embrace and live a good Christian life while helping in these issues, but not allow it to be the driving force and miss the boat on some other aspects of Christianity. Here's an interesting phrase. Many people today, I think, have the idea that being a Christian, when they're as a Christian, they should be able to do what makes them happy. Now, the reasoning seems to be that God loves me, God wants me to be happy, and so doing what makes me happy pleases God as well. Does that sound like logic that if you didn't know anything about Christianity could make some sense? God loves you. So if God loves you, He wants you to be happy, right? Okay, that makes sense. And if He wants you to be happy, if you're doing what makes you happy, then that's pleasing to God. To me, I mean, I've got three things that have happened recently in my life. In the past week, there are three things that I'm going to mention to you that relate to this idea. And two of them I've already briefly discussed. Last week when I was teaching downstairs on Wednesday night in the upper elementary class, I was we're talking about the judges, and I did bring out Joshua and Judges. I brought out Joshua's speech there at the end. And what did we say it said? Joshua said to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What was that passage at the end of Judges itself? The people did what? What was right in their own eyes. On the one hand, we've got, as Joshua is choosing to serve the Lord, what we find is, and this applies to us today, I'm going to gain my happiness, not necessarily by what doing whatever is right in my own eyes that allows me to be happy, but I'm going to pursue my happiness through doing what God's will is. I also had pointed out in Romans chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 2, where it's talked about proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Finding the will of God, being a Christian is finding the will of God and pursuing that and allowing happiness to come through there rather than doing what is right in our own eyes. Another interesting situation that I had was in the past week. I was at a school. As I had a conference period, I was walking a little bit in the hall, and I came to one of the bulletin boards. And here is a message on one of the bulletin boards. It said, "If you are happy, why should it matter who you fall in love with?" Now, this was right below it was one of the student organizations in the school. And right above that note then was this, just a regular piece of paper. It wasn't any huge thing. But it was written, of course, by one of the members of that organization. It said, if you're happy, if this makes you happy, why should it matter who you fall in love with? Now, if we're trying to pursue what's right in our own eyes, if we're pursuing this logic here, making me happy, can that make some sense? But if we're pursuing the idea of following God's will, that doesn't make any sense. But part of the reason I say this is I believe that, I mean, people who follow that pattern, would many of them still consider themselves to be strong Christians? As a matter of fact, that's basically proving their Christianity. Because they know God loves them. They know God wants them to be happy. And so to follow that to its logical conclusion, that's not a problem at all. You know, as I was thinking about that over the next few minutes, to me, the next statement basically could be, we could, in the context of this lesson, we could take that to so many issues. If it makes you happy, then why should it matter if? And you fill in the blank. Doing what is right in your own eyes. And again, I think over the course of the next 10, 20 years, the waters will continue to be even more muddier. Muddied more and more by people's perception as they do what's right in their own eyes, as they may move a little farther away and a little farther away from what the Bible says, they still would consider themselves to be what? Christians. Okay? And, you know, having said that, we all will fall short. We will all sin. So I'm not here to say, look at me or look at us and how great we are. Because we can fall short in any of these areas too. In any of these that I was talking about what a Christian is. We are all works in progress. Some of us are mature in some of these ways and some of us are still maturing. And all that's well and good as well. But these are things that we strive for. And here's the last one I also have mentioned here. And that is the one misperception can be, I can be a Christian while also embracing other religions. Now, that may be worded a little funny. What I'm really getting at is John chapter 14, verse 6. Does anybody know what John chapter 14, verse 6 says? Jesus said, I am the what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It wasn't until, again, I was actually living down here. I remember living down here. It was probably 2003 or so. There was a guy who I ran across the track. I won't say name any names, but I found it interesting. I mean, he was like a sixth generation Ozarkian. He'd been, you know, so I mean, it's a name that I now recognize to be very well established in Ozark. I don't even actually remember his first name, but I mean, it's a very, very strong name in the area. And he, we ended up talking about some about religion and other things. And I mean, his comment basically was the idea that you know, there was more than one way to get to heaven. You could be a Christian while still believe. I mean, you know, to me, if we've got the idea of a Muslim, well, is Muhammad the way to Christ, the way to God, or is Christ the way to God? And if I'm going to become a Christian, I'm going to say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to say and embrace John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through me. Can I get to God through Muhammad? Can I get to God through Confucius or Buddha? Do I respect them greatly? Does God respect them greatly? Is God a respecter of persons? And that, and the answer is no, and that's the point that they would get to. God, every human that's born, every place in this earth, God has as much love for each one of them. It's not a matter of God being a respecter of persons, but God has given an established order. His established order is for Adam to leave his well, Adam didn't leave his mother and father, but we leave our mother and father, and we cleave into our wife. We find here the same idea in terms of in being a Christian, in terms of accessing the Father. We do that through Jesus, and we don't do that through other ways. So that's the idea of, I think it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society for people to still say they're Christian, perceive that they're Christian, but also embrace diversity, embrace all the other religions and say, well, there's lots of ways to get there. So these are just some of the things that I would hope to continue to teach, to make sure we are established in what a Christian is, and also to convey some of the ideas about what some of the misperceptions of being a Christian is. Again, I think we continue to get wider. The perception of Christianity in America may be getting to the point where it's 2 miles wide and a half an inch deep. And we need to make sure that we recognize that as disciples, we are learners, we are followers, we are adherents, we do abide by the teachings, and we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Just to summarize then what a Christian is, we'll go back to that last screen, or that screen again. A Christian is a disciple of Christ, one who has been baptized, is led by the Spirit, is transformed after Christ in His image, and is faithful. Hopefully this lesson continues to build upon what we already know, and in some cases continues to add more. But also, it reminds us of the urgency to teach our children and to be able to combat the many different things that we all will hear in our lives. As we draw this lesson to a close then, and we offer the gospel invitation, for those who may be here who are ready to become children of God, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to come and are ready to come and confess that before men, to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to rise and walk a new life. We invite you to come, and for any other reason as well, as we stand and sing.